For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, the verses 1 through 8, and the second portion is from the verses, out of verses 24 through 30. And this last portion, the verses 24 through 30, will also be the text of the sermon. Mark, chapter 7. We read the verses 1 through 8 and 24 through 30. And there we read God's holy word. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Verse 24, And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus preached often in the region of Galilee, the region where he stayed most of the time. There, the well-known cities such as Capernaum, Cana, Nain, and Nazareth are located. But the Lord Jesus also went abroad several times. And about the miracles he performed abroad, we can read in Mark chapter 7 and 8. And this morning we will study one of these miracles. The theme of the sermon is Jesus performs a miracle abroad. First of all, why he leaves Galilee. Secondly, how he gets noticed. Thirdly, how he conducts himself. Jesus performs a miracle abroad, why he leaves Galilee, how he gets noticed, and how he conducts himself. The first words of the portion we are studying describe a remarkable event. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. From where did the Lord Jesus arise? Yet a question is not easy to answer, and there are different opinions as to whether these chapters of Mark should be read chronologically. There are some questions about the route the Lord Jesus took after he arrived at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He went through the land of Gennesaret and visited various villages and cities, preaching and healing many sick. But at the beginning of chapter 7, the scene changes, and it seems that we are in the region of Galilee, on the west side of the lake. Pharisees and scribes have come from Jerusalem. These men have traveled all the way from Judah. Jerusalem forms the headquarters of Jewish orthodoxy, but there were also scribes who lived in the region of Galilee. But the scribes from Jerusalem came with a special purpose. They were not come out of curiosity. No, they wanted to watch Jesus in order to see whether they can find grounds for pressing charges against him. They hated Jesus. He did not honor their traditions, and he associated with publicans and sinners. He was their opposite, and they felt that he was a better man than they were. But their pride could not swallow that. The people should regard them to be the best of all. They were the most righteous people, and Jesus was a great threat to them. He had way too much influence on the people. And they see the disciples eating without washing their hands. That's not according to their tradition. And they address the Lord Jesus about this, since they are his disciples. Verse 5, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And the Lord Jesus answers them boldly, not his disciples, but they fail to keep the law of Moses. They're not focused on God, but on human activities. The Lord Jesus tells them that they are laying aside the commandment of God. What? They are the defenders of the law of God. Who would dare to make such an accusation? They were so conscientious. No one kept the law of Moses better than they, especially by observing their many extra regulations. They were offended by Jesus. And then we read in verse 17 that he entered into the house. What house? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus lived in a house, whether it was the house of Peter or his own house. The Lord Jesus entered the house where he usually stayed. That's how we should understand verse 17. And the disciples ask for further instruction, and the Lord teaches them about man's heart. And after this, we read the beginning of our text, and from thence he arose, hinting to a getting up from the table. He had just laid down at a table with his disciples eating some food, and just before that he had a discussion with the Pharisees and scribes about how to eat bread. Namely, with washed hands, yes or no. And now he rises from the table and goes into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And you need to know that for the went is a word used which means that he went away. He was departing from the region of Galilee, but also crossing the borders of Israel. He leaves the land of the covenant. And that's remarkable. Isn't he the Messiah of Israel? Isn't he the eternal king, the great high priest, and the chief prophet and teacher of his people? But the spiritual leaders do not acknowledge him, but instead argue with him Their eyes are blind because of their pride, because of their self-righteousness. And what about the people in Israel? He had many followers, but they followed him merely for the bread, not for him who is the bread of life. The people were looking for temporal relief, for temporal blessings, but they did not see their desperate need for a Savior for their soul. They were not in need of the forgiveness of sin. They did not feel the urgent need to be reconciled to God. And to them is applicable of what Paul writes later to the Romans. Chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And we. Yeah, we are in church or listening along at home with hungry hearts. Are we? Do you feel your need for the Lord's deliverance from sin and guilt, from the bondage of sin and the cares of this fleeting life that so easily fill our hearts? We don't, if we are still righteous in ourselves. Then we do not differ from the Pharisees and the scribes. We have our religion, and we faithfully adhere to our traditions. But does the Lord hear a cry? Is there a child here at home that prays for the Lord's intervention? Is there a teenager who pleads for the Lord's mercy? Does the Lord find us on our knees? Lord, wilt thou not leave nor forsake us? We have sinned away every blessing. We deserve for thee to leave us. What did David pray after he was humbled before the Lord, after he was exposed to his sin and guilt? Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. A blessing indeed, if this has become our need also. And this is not about the need of someone who repents from sin to God for the first time. This is the prayer of someone who has been exercised by the Lord's dealings in his life. A man after God's own heart, David. And yet when the bread of life crosses the borders, there is none in Israel who pleads with the Lord to stay. The covenant people of Israel will not miss the Lord Jesus, since they did not see their great need. The people loved Jesus' miracles, but they did not need him as the Savior of sinners. And where would you be if the Lord were to withdraw his tender, gracious working in our midst? The fact that the Lord has promised that he will never leave nor forsake his church does not mean that we can lean backwards, since in the end all will be fine. God will fulfill his promises. So it will be well with my soul. Well, then we still don't understand the miracle of God fulfilling his promises. This promise of the Lord to never leave his church should humble us before the Lord. Who should not fear for the Lord to take away his candlestick, since his people has proven to be more focused on temporal blessings than heavenly ones? If we experience our daily need for the Savior, then we will be heartbroken if he withdraws his gracious work among us. He went away from Capernaum, the city where he was so often, where so many kind and religious people lived. He has performed many tokens of charitableness there. He has preached often to them. But now he can leave unseen, unnoticed, and that will testify against Capernaum. What does the Lord Jesus say of this city later? "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." That is the sentence which we will hear if we take his preaching and his blessings for granted, without needing the Savior for our soul. If sin does not bother us, if we don't sense our need to be reconciled to God, then Jesus can leave us unnoticed. How terrible! The Lord Jesus leaves, and he enters the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That's also remarkable, because what kind of people live in Tyre and Sidon? Heathens, enemies, despised people. Tyre and Sidon lies in a northwest region. Tyre introduced Baal worship to Israel. The Jewish historian Josephus describes tyrants as notorious, bitter enemies. Is Jesus fleeing to a region of enemies? Yes, that is the region he chooses. Why? Why does he depart from Israel and goes to a region of enemies? Well, several reasons can be mentioned, and let me mention some. Maybe he went there to find rest. We have seen before that he was not successful in finding rest. Maybe that is one of the reasons he wanted to remain unnoticed. And in addition to this, he wanted to escape from the ongoing threat of the Pharisees and scribes. They followed him even from Jerusalem, seeking to catch him in something he might say. And now he wants some rest from them. The tension has increased. That's what we can notice reading our chapter in the light of the 8th chapter, where we hear the Lord Jesus warning against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They're an ongoing threat for Jesus and his followers. And therefore he departs from them and let his hot-tempered adversaries cool down. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that the way he went was according to his father's counsel. He did the will of his father. And what is God's counsel all about? Well, that's about God's sovereignty. The Lord Jesus was sent by the Father, and every footstep was with his father's consent. All he did was according to his father's will. And apparently, it's according to his father's will that he goes to this hated heathen region. And we cannot trace God's sovereign counsel. God does not give an account about his actions. However, there is one reason we know. Jesus wanted to hide himself in the region of Tyre and Sidon, but he could not be hid for a certain woman. He needed to be there, and he could not hide himself because of this woman, about whom we will hear more shortly. In verse 24, we come to a turning point in the narrative. Prior to verse 24, we read about Capernaum, the city of Jesus, about the covenant people. But it also means about the unbelief of Israel and the hardening of their hearts. They felt no need for a savior from sin and guilt. They were not hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And then we see the opposite after verse 24. Not a multitude, but a simple woman who lives in a despised region, not belonging to the covenant people, who is driven by faith, whose heart is troubled, and will find no rest till she has found peace with Jesus. We have come to our second point, how he get noticed, how the Lord Jesus get noticed. We read in verse 24 that he entered into a house. Yeah, again, into a house. We don't know whose house it was, probably a house where travelers could lodge. And yet he could not be hid, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Who was this woman? Well, Mark says that she was a Greek, a Gentile. She has a pagan background, a Syro-Phoenician, that is a native of Phoenicia, with its main cities of Tyre and Sidon. It's called Syro-Phoenicia because there is also a Phoenicia in North Africa. But she is from the province of Syria. She was not raised with the word. She was not familiar with Israel's expectations. She and her fellow citizens were hated by the Jews. And yet this woman is in great trouble because of her daughter. She was a young daughter, a little one, who was very, very dear to this woman. And what was wrong with the daughter? Well, the child was demon-possessed. And in a way, we could say that this woman had lost her daughter. Her daughter had no control over her thinking or speaking or her movements. It was all controlled by the prince of evil. The devil could have her do all he wanted. She lost herself, since the devil had taken possession of her. That is the meaning of being possessed. Especially in the days of the Lord Jesus on earth, there were many people possessed of the devil. Satan knew that his time was short and that he was about to be overcome. And therefore he took possession of many poor souls. Let us be careful by stating that someone is possessed by the devil. I'm not saying that this does not happen in our days, but yet sometimes it is said about people with mental issues that they are possessed, since they hallucinate or are schizophrenic. People with mental issues can easily get overcome by Satan's devices, but they are not possessed. A possessed one is completely oppressed by the devil. The emphasis of this portion is not on the possession itself, but on what the mother does. As she seeks deliverance with the one who seeks to hide himself. But Jesus could not hide himself. He cannot hide from those who are so in need of him. Who is he? He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. How can he hide himself from those who desperately need him? That's impossible. He can hide himself from those who don't need him. But he cannot hide himself from those who are seeking him in their distress. And what did this woman do? Well, we read three things about her in verse 25. She heard of him, she came, and she fell at his feet. First, she heard of him. This was not the first time she heard about him. When she heard that he was in the area, she knew what to think about him. People talked about Jesus from Nazareth. There in the northwest region, they knew about Jesus. Since in Mark chapter 3, we read that many from Tyre and Sidon came to Galilee to hear the Lord Jesus. So this woman heard about Jesus from the neighbors and from merchants at the marketplace and from women at the well. That must have affected her life. She must have thought about these things, and maybe she did some further investigation about Jesus. From the gospel according to Matthew, we know also that she understood that Israel was expecting a Messiah, also called the Son of David, because the Messiah would be born in the lineage of King David. What she heard about him affected her life, and she began to believe that Jesus from Nazareth is indeed the promised Messiah. And what happens when you begin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then you trust him and expect everything in life from him. Then you want to hear more about him, and your heart goes out to him. And what she heard about him fell as a seed in a well-prepared soil. The Holy Spirit applied all she heard to her heart so that she could not but seek him. And that happened. She could not stay home when she heard that he is in town. She does not wait and pray that the Lord may also come to her place. No, she goes out to see him. As it were, she is carried by the legs of faith that brings her to him who can help her, to the one she believes to be the Savior of Israel and who has power to deliver her daughter from the devil's possession, as he had done to so many others. And she also believes that he is willing to help. She has much confidence in him. I don't know where she found the Lord Jesus. Can be in the house he had entered. Maybe he laid at a table. Can also be that she met him in the street and fell before him, making it impossible for him to continue his footstep. We read, she fell at his feet. That's the result of her hearing and going. It's important to see these three verbs connected. Here we find a trait of true faith. True faith does not simply believe what is heard. It causes movement. It will cause us to come to the Lord Jesus because of our distress. And with our need, we fall before his feet. That's the purpose, the result of hearing and coming. And that will happen to all those who are touched by the Holy Spirit, who are labored upon by the Lord. You cannot simply hear the gospel and say, I have heard about salvation, and now I know that I am saved. Neither can you simply hear the gospel and go to the Lord Jesus. When we are driven by the Spirit, then our hearing and coming will result in a falling at his feet. And there we find all true believers. Where? Flat on the ground, with their faces in the dust, humbled, confessing their dependence on the only true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Lord finds his people, time and again. You may come with the needs, also of your children. And children, you are blessed if your parents pray for you, bringing you to Jesus' feet. You may bring the need of our congregation to the Lord, and of course also our personal needs, that first of all and foremost. We all need this grace, namely that we hear and come and fall at His feet. And then we are blessed. Do you go this way for yourself? If so, you will also go this way for others. When the Lord pours out His love into our hearts, the need of others will become a burden to us as well. The soul of the children of the congregation, the churches in Canada, the need of a revival. Does it burden you? It does, if you have learned to go this same way. And what will be the Lord Jesus' response to this plea? Will He say to His disciples, "Finally, someone to whom I can give deliverance. Finally, someone who desperately needs me." No, His demeanor is so strange and looks even odd. Matthew, who describes this story more extensively, says that He first simply neglects her. Mark did not record this, but mentions the Lord Jesus' initial answer as a first response to her, which we will study in our third point, how He conducts Himself. What do we read in verse 27? "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." At first glance, it seems to be a refusal. She surrenders to the Lord, but it seems that the Lord does not want her. Why does the Lord do this? Well, in a way, we cannot answer this question. He acts according to His Father's will. He does what is good for her and what most redounds to God's honor and glory. That is the Lord's sovereign dealing with His people. And with her, He deals differently than with the centurion, who was also a heathen, or with Jairus, who also came to the Lord Jesus and fell at His feet because of his sick daughter. The Lord Jesus does not open His arms to her and says, "My daughter, I have heard your prayer. Stand up. Your child is healed right now." No, He points to her unworthiness. The Lord Jesus points her to her ancestry. She does not belong to the covenant. She does not belong to the children of Israel. And therefore He says, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." See, here's the objection. She is not the first to whom the Lord will grant spiritual food. Not her, but to the children belong the promise of the Messiah. And only after the children of Israel are fed can He bless other nations as well. And for this reason, it is not proper, not becoming, to give her the blessings which belong to the children of Israel. That's how we should read the words. It is not meet. It's not proper. And to illustrate her lowly position, the Lord Jesus compares her to a dog. And the Greek text says, a little dog. And children, when you hear about a dog or a little dog, do you think of a cute dog that is in the house, a pet which you can play with? But that's not what the Lord Jesus means with a dog. No, dogs live on the street and are considered to be unclean by definition. No Jewish family would keep a dog as a pet. So the Lord Jesus indicates a great contrast between children and dogs. As it were, the Lord Jesus acts like every other Jew that looks down on the Gentiles. Do you see? This woman hoped to be heard by Jesus. She hoped that he would have mercy upon her and consider her desperate need. But instead, he seems to offend the woman. He does not say, "My daughter." No, he compares her to a little dog, unclean, unworthy to approach a Jew. Jesus' response seems to be very harsh and does not encourage her to expect help from him at this time. Let the children first be filled. First. That includes that there is a second. Children first. And then maybe some street dogs after that? From what we just learned in our first point, we know that the children of Israel were not fed. They were basically unwilling children at the table who did not want to eat. The Pharisees and scribes rejected Jesus, and so did many others. The Lord Jesus points to an order which we read about with Paul, as he states in Romans 1 verse 16, that salvation is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In that order, something we should not forget in our days, because ultimately we are not the children of Israel, but the dogs. It's by grace that we are in the covenant of grace. But it's not because we were born Israelites. The gospel was refused by the Jews, by which the Lord let the heathen share in the salvation of sinners. And there are still promises for the old covenant people of Israel that shall be fulfilled. But back to the woman who lays at Jesus' feet begging, beseeching for mercy. This is what is told her. You are a dog. And now she is offended. Now she becomes angry. No, not at all. The only thing she can do is remain at Jesus' feet, bowing under all he just said. You are not worthy of my help. You are here too early to ask for help, since my own people should be helped first. You are unclean. You and I do not match. And her answer, yes, Lord. Yes. She totally agrees with the Lord Jesus' conclusion. She humbles herself deeply and does not oppose any of the words spoken by Jesus. She bows deeply and acknowledges him to be Lord. He is in authority. She acknowledges him as the one who may say and do which pleases him, since he is the great sovereign. And she has no rights. She's unworthy of any blessing. And here we find one of the traits of true faith. We learn to agree wholeheartedly with the Lord, though we feel some inward resistance, since our flesh doesn't want to be sent to the lowest spot. There's no Christian that is willing to take the lowest place but by sovereign grace. And that's what this woman displays with her, yes, Lord. She does not dispute the lower place, which Jesus saying assumes for the Gentiles, but accepts it without protest. She acknowledges her unworthiness. She acknowledges the Lord's authority, his sovereignty, His majesty, and at the same time her smallness and dependence on His help. The Lord Jesus teaches her a lesson in humility, and she bowed under it. And that is something we all need to learn for the first time and again. What? To confess in brokenheartedness of our guilt before the Lord. I have forfeited all. And when the Lord humbles us through life's events, through tough situations in personal life or family life, we need to learn to bow in humility. He is the Lord. He knows what is good for me. We need to first bow in humility before we can hope for any deliverance. Something we should not forget in our days. We so need the Lord's grace to do the same at this woman. But there's more. True faith does not stop with a confession of our unworthiness. It does not reason, since I am so unworthy, I'm not sure whether the Lord will have mercy upon me. No, true faith does not rest till it has found rest with the Lord. True faith persists with the Lord. And that's what we see with this woman. She cannot accept no for an answer. Though she acknowledges that the Lord Jesus will do no injustice if He were to send her away, but she cannot let the Lord Jesus go. As it were, she grabs His feet and says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And what does she do? Well, she has listened carefully to Jesus' words. And in His words, she sees the door of salvation ajar. Did He not say, first the children? But she cannot wait till the children of Israel are fed first. She needs the Lord's help now. And yet the Lord has given the cue she needs to continue her plea. She continues by referring to the Lord's own words. Yes, Lord, but. And she uses Jesus' own picture and points to the possibility that little dogs still receive bread from the table because children typically spill some crumbs while they eat. And while we see this woman deeply humbled, she still hopes on the Lord. And you know, faith makes creative. An answer to our prayer can look so far removed. And yet faith seeks communion with the Lord and perseveres, bringing its soul's need to the Lord time and again. That's the way the Lord exercises our dependence on Him. It pleases the Lord to see us on our knees, looking away from self and expecting all from Him. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The Lord Jesus' initial answer caused her to exercise faith in the Lord. He answers her in such a way that she cannot but cling to the Lord more than ever before. And she pleads with the Lord. Her unworthiness does not hinder her from persevering, since she has good thoughts of the Lord. Her focus is not on herself, but on the bread. She needs the bread from the table, and it does not matter how she gets it. Even if only a crumb, because he believes that a crumb of the Lord's mercy is sufficient. The woman expresses great faith in the Lord. She believes that with the Lord there is abundance for His people. And that even a crumb will be much for a little heathen dog. And so the Lord provokes her. He deals with this woman in such a way that God's mercy will be glorified. And then he answers her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." This woman experiences that if we put our trust in the Lord, in the way of looking away from self and expecting all from him, we will not be disappointed. He hears and helps her, not because of what she said, not because of her humble conduct, not because she persevered. This is the way in which the Lord provides in her need. She believes, since the Lord is so merciful. And with her entire weight, she leans upon the Lord. And then it cannot go wrong. Then we will not be disappointed. And meanwhile, I ask you to remember what is recorded prior to this story. Namely, the conversation with some children of Israel who only talk about how bread should be eaten. They did not eat from the bread of life. And here we have a woman who is unworthy of that bread, but who so hungers for it. And that is what pleases the Lord. What? Sinners who long for the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it appears that sinners who can be compared with filthy street dogs may even receive from the king's table. Even if only a crumb, it will be superabundant grace, sufficient for body and soul, for this life and the life to come. And how does the Lord urge you to come? There are no conditions. There are no certain prescriptions. It pleases the Lord when you come just as you are. How? What are you? As a dog? Yes, that means that we must bow in the dust. And we need to acknowledge that we are unworthy sinners. We need to experience this time and again. And the Lord must put much effort in getting and keeping us there. We are in a deep pit, and our eyes need to be opened to that reality, so that the miracle of grace will shine forth. The Lord is willing to grant grace even to little dogs, to unworthy, miserable sinners. Are we willing to bow in humility? How did the Lord find us last week? How does he find us today? Pleading on our knees? Then we will never be disappointed. This woman has learned to agree with the Lord. Yes, Lord. And then she experiences that with the Lord there are manifold deliverances. She experiences that we will never be disappointed if we surrender to the Lord's sovereign dealings with us. The Lord can go deep ways with us, ways of disappointments, ways of grief and pain. And there is much pain, especially when the Lord exposes our sins. And yet in the depth, we learn to expect much from the Lord, contrary to all human expectations. And then the Spirit teaches us to lose all things and to gain Jesus. That is the way the Lord helps and comforts. What a deep way did this mother need to go. Her dear daughter was even possessed. There was no hope. And yet she could not do anything but fall at Jesus' feet, trusting him contrary to all human expectations. And yet the Lord glorified his grace in her life and of her daughters. And she has experienced in truth the Lord Jesus' word, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She found her daughter, just as the Lord Jesus had told her. And so the Lord restored peace again. The woman had eaten from the king's table, under the table. Only a crumb, but it was from his table. And therefore, it was sufficient. And you? Are you still arguing about how we should eat? Do you consider to be righteous? Or do you sit under the table, waiting for a crumb to fall? Oh, they fall in abundance. Here in church and in your living room, or wherever you are. Don't be a fool by not falling at Jesus' feet in full dependence on him. How often have you not heard the word of the Lord preached? This woman heard of the Lord Jesus while passing by, but she believed. But woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitted in sackcloth and ashes. Maybe you must complain of your stubbornness, of your impenitence, of your hardened heart. And yet the Lord is still calling you. He comes to you under the preaching of his word, not to hide himself, but to reveal himself in his mercy. Will you not bow before him? Now that you hear about him again, will you not come and fall at his feet? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He who delivered this daughter from devil possession is still the same. No power, no evil, no sin can keep you in its snares. He reveals his will to you. And what is his will? That you repent from sin and believe in him. Fall at his feet and beseech him for his mercy. He will not disappoint you, but bless you with the abundance that can be found with him. Amen.